I'm going to try to go over the first chapter today. And if we don't, then we'll continue another time. But my hope is to go through the entire book of Corinthians eventually. And Pastor Drew is going through Acts. And they somewhat go hand in hand, so it should fit well. There's a bunch of things and topics that I'm going to cover today. And I know from my own experience, I don't know how you guys are, I only have so much attention span. So when you guys look bored, I'm just going to stop. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so... All right, so Corinthians, all right? This is kind of interesting. So the city of Corinth is that red dot, and it's a strip of land about 3 to 4 miles apart, 3 to 4 miles, and it's known as an isthmus, okay? And it separates the Aegean Sea from the Adriatic Sea. And you could imagine at the time it was a big port, okay? Today, there is what's known as the Corinthian Canal, all right? But that was not built till 1893. So Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Caesar Nero, they all had plans to try to build this canal, but they didn't have the ability to do it. They didn't have that type of tools and sophistication to be able to build the canal, but they thought about it. They wanted to, so they weren't able to do that until 1893 after the Suez Canal was built. They developed that technology and were able to do that. But before then, what happened was they used to have to put their boats on like lifters and they used to wheel it across this 3 to 4 mile area. And this is Corinth. All right. So we'll get into that in a little bit, but Corinth was a city that was, under Roman rule. It was under Greek rule. It had a lot of history because you could see strategically it was a place close to water, and you could imagine how important water was at the time. There was no boats. I mean, there was no planes and cars. Boats were the main mean of transportation for things. So Corinth was a big city. All right. So in order to save time, the boats were, if they were light enough, they were put on wheels. They were rolled 3 to 4 miles across to the other side, or else they would have had to go through like the entire underneath. But instead, they went through Corinth. Okay, so start to think about what the city probably looked like at that time. As a result of all the people passing through, this area was very wealthy. It had many sailors going through there, traders, people passing by, stopping at the inns, buying the items made in the city. Okay, I'm just trying to build a picture of what the city of Corinth looked like at that time. They were known for their sporting events. They had the second largest sporting event, second to the Olympics that everybody knows about. But Corinth was also very famous for their sporting events. So it was also a place when people would come to, they would be entertained. Okay. The city was known for its fine quality leather, fashion, and wealth. So you've maybe heard the term fine Corinthian leather. Yes. Right. Who was the actor that said that? Right. Who was that?
Fernando.
Right. Right. So they made things. There was fashion. There was a lot of wealth. All right. Maybe you could imagine, aspects of New York. Fashion district, somewhat. Now, this is interesting. The temple Aphrodite was in Corinth, okay? Aphrodite was the goddess of sexual love and beauty, okay? At night, the men and female prostitutes would come down from the temple and collect offerings for their goddess, Aphrodite, through prostitution, okay? This is the backdrop of what Paul is trying to preach Jesus in, okay? The city was known for partying and drunkenness. In Greek plays, if you were from Corinth, you were probably drunk. Like, oh, here comes the Corinthian. Let me tell you something, all right? So this is the backdrop that Paul is bringing the gospel to, Okay? So just to give you an idea, let's get into 1 Corinthians 1:1. I'm just going to pray first. Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray that you could give us your insight, help us with your power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word, help us to understand, help us to be focused, and to think about you, God, through these things. Pray that if there's anything here today that speaks to us, that you would convict our hearts to turn away from sin, encourage us to be lights in our area of influence, and to share these things with friends and family and love. Thank you, God, for this morning. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Paul called to be. Now, in your Bibles, you might see to be is italicized. And whenever you see italics, that means that it was added from the translators from Greek to English to help it make sense. However, these might not necessarily be the words of the Holy Spirit, so sometimes it doesn't make sense, and it could make things a little not the same way, not have the same meaning that God was trying to give. So whenever you see italicized letters in your Bible, those were added by the translators. Okay, so Paul, you could take out to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes, our brother. So we are introduced to Sosthenes in Acts 18. Okay, so in Acts 18, we're going to meet, if it's the same Sosthenes, this man in Acts 18. And Paul was preaching in Corinth in the synagogues to the Jews. Okay, just to take you to Acts 18. Paul is in the temple. He's preaching Jesus to the Jews, the Messiah. He's preaching it to the Jews. He's living with Aquila and Priscilla. You guys might remember the name. They're a couple. They were fellow tent makers. And they became believers. They were Jewish. They came from Rome. They ended up becoming close with Paul. They all lived together. The leader of the Jewish synagogue, his name is Crispus. And we'll see that he ends up believing in Jesus. And Corinthians were getting saved. Okay, Corinthians were getting saved. Paul then preached to the Jews first, and then he preached to the Gentiles. And he was there for around a year and 6 months. Okay, so imagine he's there in Corinth preaching a year and 6 months. The angry Jews then were seeing that this guy is converting people to the Messiah. Now, the majority of the Jews did not believe that he was the Messiah, because they believed the Messiah was going to come with fanfare and it was going to wipe out all their enemies and they were going to be kings of this world, and they weren't ready for this Messiah. They were expecting something different. So they went and pleaded to the Roman leader at the time, Gallio, and he didn't want to get involved in religious matters. He's like, this is not my deal. Okay, so hands off, you guys deal with it. So they did, and they took this guy, Sosthenes, and the Greeks beat him up. So this is a great story of redemption, because this was a Jewish leader, Sosthenes. He got beat up, and then he became a Christian. And what a lot of times you'll see in Paul's letters, he starts things off by saying like who he is and who he's with and whatever, because that's the way they used to write letters back in that time in Greece. You used to introduce yourself and kind of announce your title. And then that's the way it was, like a greeting. Now you kind of do that at the end of letters, but back then they used to do that at the beginning of letters. So it's possible Sosthenes, remember Paul had issues with his eyes. It's possible that Sosthenes was writing this letter for him or helping him in some way. All right. So to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So this church of God, we are the church of God, and we're in Middle Village, right? We're not like separate from other churches in the sense of we're all Christians. It's become very separated where we're of Pastor Drew and you are of somebody. Like, no, we're Christians, right? We are one church of God, and this one happened to be in Corinth. To those who are sanctified, means set apart, and we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the word sanctified, if I just said it was set apart, that might give you some ideas of being set apart. But to get deeper into sanctification, let's look at what the tools of the temple were back in the time of Belshazzar. These items from the temple that were used by the priests to do like sacrifices and offerings, things like that, they were special tools that only could be used by priests in the temple at the time. They could only be used by them, okay? But this guy, he used them in different ways. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. So now he's drunk. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command, "Bring the gold and the silver vessels," which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they were going to get drunk and party with the things from the temple. Remember, they're sanctified. Then they brought the gold vessels they had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the kings and the lords, his wives and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And they started worshiping false gods using these sanctified things, mocking God in a sense as well. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand, well, it would probably have been right to left, on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. He went from, and I don't know, I remember from my drunk days, right, you could change real quick. Okay, so now he sees a hand, it starts writing on the wall, and it's just a hand writing on the wall. And his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees begin to shake against each other. All right, and you could say he was very scared. All right, and this is in the inscription that was written, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Okay, I'm probably not saying that right. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, or meni. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. All right, so God is writing on the wall, you're done. Your kingdom, all this power, you're out. And that's what ended up happening. So we don't mess with the sanctified of God. We are sanctified. Okay? We should not be messed with and used in ways that will, you know, not bring glory to God. And we have to be careful not to bring down the sanctified. We have to be careful against each other and not use them for false gods and the like. Called to be saints. Okay? Remember, to be is added. We're called saints. All right? Not something we pray to. It's not a person who met some holy requirements that they met these things. There was a miracle done by this person after they died and all these things that were created by the Catholic Church. Because, hello, right here it says, we're saints. We are saints. If you are born again, you are a saint. With all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Anyone who calls in the name of Jesus as Lord is a saint. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the Greek greeting. Peace is the Jewish greeting. He's bringing them together. Grace and peace. We receive the peace of God through Jesus Christ. We cannot have the peace of God until we receive the grace of God. And that was my walk for many years, even after being a Christian, is I never really felt God's peace because I never really understood God's grace. That even at my best, If I didn't do a certain things that I put in my head that were sins, I found, you know, I was good with God. And if I did those things and that were sinful, I was bad with God. And my salvation was in question all the time. Am I saved? Am I not saved? But once I understood the grace of God, even at my best, I'm still being saved by Jesus. Even at my worst, I'm still being saved by Jesus. So stop wasting time and pitying in my pity party and beating myself up and not doing what I'm being called to do for his glory, because at the end of the day, I mean, then we're just wasting our lives. So repent. He knows what we did. He called us anyway, and he loves us so much that he wants us to turn away from those things that are hurting us and live for this calling that he actually made us for. And we all know it. And we have to just, you know, he's seen it. It's not, nothing hidden. So we just stop wasting time, bring it to light, and keep moving forward. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's saying for the grace, they needed a lot of grace. Imagine the town they lived in. Imagine the things they were involved in. And we're going to see specifically what they were involving themselves in. Very interesting church that was here in Corinth. But we all need God's grace. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge. All knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Okay, this church was very active with spiritual gifts. Very active with spiritual gifts. He's commending them. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's complimenting them. He's encouraging them. And Jesus, on Jesus and his work, before he's about to now change the subject a little bit. All right, so this is a good, something good to maybe pick up as far as a way to deal with others. In schools, we
call it the hamburger method. So you say something nice, and then you give them the correction, and then you finish something nice. All right. So Paul might be practicing some of this. All right. Instead of just always saying negative things, it's also good to encourage and, you know, to get the point across. It doesn't always have to be just beat down. Okay. But Paul is also, in the love of God, not going to allow them to continue in these things. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound, right? No. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:10-11. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you will be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we're going to hear about future chapters, people sleeping with stepmoms, okay, not using gifts the proper way, gift of tongues was out of control, and there was a lot of shady business going on at this church. But he is focusing first on division, okay? I think that should be noted, because division in a church will bring the church down and separate us. And Paul actually, the New Testament and the Bible, even in the Old Testament, mentions divisions in our body 44 times. There's 44 scriptures about division. It's something that we really have to watch out for. And it comes in all different types of ways. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So throughout my time here at this church, I've had urges to maybe tattle on people, or, you know, tell Pastor Drew, I don't know if you know, but if you're going to share about somebody else going on, just make sure you're putting your name on it, all right? And that may change the way you interact with things. Maybe God's calling you to share with this person, okay? But Chloe and their household, she put her name on it, all right? She said that there's these things going on in the church, okay? So what are the contentions about? Let's find out. What are the contentions about? Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul. Okay, Paul is known for planting churches, one of the apostles, being a church leader. I'm of Apollos. Okay, he's known as a great speaker. I'm of Cephas. This is Peter. Okay, this everyone knows Peter. He walked with Jesus. I'm of Christ. Super spiritual. Holier than now. Okay? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. This is the Crispus from Acts 18, head of the synagogue. And Gaius, he's from Acts 19. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. This is known as the first fruits of Achaia. We'll read about them in the 16th chapter. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. So what are some takeaways that we can take for this, okay? We should not divide ourselves in a divisive, confrontational way due to denominations, church leaders, teachers, who dedicated us, who baptized us, where we were baptized. All right, imagine some of us were baptized in the Jordan River, the same river as Jesus the Messiah. So are we somehow more sanctified than others? What if you were dedicated by Chuck Smith? All right? Right? Does that make you now incapable of sinning? Does that make you somehow holier? You learned maybe in 20 years, right? You learned under Pastor Drew? Wow, Pastor Drew. Like, yeah, we learned under Pastor Drew. I learned under Pastor Joshua, his son. Oh, I don't know. No, but it's not who we're learning under or who we're baptized in. It's the Jesus. It's Jesus. So I talk to my friends who are Baptists, and they tell me that the Holy Spirit's done. There's no more Holy Spirit, and the gifts are dead, okay? And, you know, the fact that I'm talking about a calling or things like that is like, what are you saying? I talk to my friends who are Pentecostal, and they said the Spirit of God is not moving here at this church. There's not enough. I mean, you know, like, this Holy Spirit's not moving. So what is it? Are we too spiritual? Are we not enough? But we're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. Okay? Spirit and truth. And sometimes it's not going to be emotional. Okay? But you can't say that God's not living when you are sold out for Jesus and these things that are not just normal daily activities happen. When you are sold out for Jesus, God will bring people to you. And you know it's God. And He opens these doors. And I have students coming up to me. How do you hear from Jesus and how do I know my calling? That never happened to me before in my life. I'll tell you, that never has happened to me before, okay? But I'm living for God. I'm studying the Word. They're seeing, I'm putting it out there. I'm a Christian. So the Holy Spirit's using this. The Holy Spirit's alive, okay? So either we're too spiritual, this church, I don't know, or we're not spiritual enough, okay? Either way, we can't have divisions. We cannot have divisions. And that's what he's trying to point to, because in the end of the day, we're Christians. We're Christians. So why are we focused so much on fighting each other? Meanwhile, the unbelievers are looking at us like, you know, oh, they're having enough problems amongst themselves. So we have to remember our calling, stay focused, and watch out for divisions. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So there's no perfect word that we can say to get someone saved, okay? And I think everybody remembers, maybe, or maybe everybody does remember, but maybe you could kind of remember the day you were saved. And you might not even remember the specific words that were said, but when you're ready and God has you where He wants you, He might have put you in circumstances, might be backed you in a corner where you have no choice but to repent and finally follow Him. But whatever that person spoke or whatever you read that day, it just screamed at you. And you might have heard those things before and you might have read those things before and it meant nothing. But when God is calling you, it is just screaming at you and you can't do anything but be overwhelmed and sometimes just cry in overwhelmment of his presence. And that is God. It's not going to be some words that someone says, because you could get hyped up and you could have some sad music and it could kind of stir you going, and then all of a sudden there's a rise in the music. That stuff is not going to save anybody. Wise words are not going to save anybody. It's the Spirit of God. When that person is ready to be saved, you just say, Jesus died for you. He loves you. And you're a sinner and you just follow. And it's like, whoa. But for some, that's foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we've been around people and we try to talk to people who are not being moved by the Spirit of God. And it's foolish. It's like, what are you saying? Like, and it does kind of sound crazy, but when you have the Spirit of God, it's like, it's nothing's made more sense. And you've never felt peace and joy and love the way you feel when God has shown himself into our life. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is referencing Isaiah 29, where he says, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work. This is Isaiah 29:14. Among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden. So how true is this? Our society and loved ones, they have to keep learning the hard way. I'm going to move in with my boyfriend. I'm going to move in with my girlfriend. I don't care what the Bible says. You don't understand how it is. All right, but you're giving yourself away to this person now, right? And you are, now the relationship is struggling, but the world says to live this way, right? Or I'm going to do things, shady in my business and, whatever. You Christians, you guys do what you do. I have to make money. But God's word is going to be God's word, and the wisdom of the world is just, it's made to look foolish over time. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So all the so-called experts with their theories that prove God does not exist, or alternative worldviews that go against God, they're all proven false over time. So remember this, the world that Paul is living in, okay? The world that Paul is living in at this time is the world of Greek philosophers, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all right? These are our geniuses, okay? People who made crazy, changes in science and math and medicine and all these things. So they would get together in town, in the meeting areas, in the Colosseums, and they would just debate and philosophize all day about different things and things like that. And this is the world that Paul's coming into. And it's interesting because Paul preached in Athens, but we never hear about a church in Athens. Okay? We never hear about a church in Athens because the people, they did not receive the word there in Athens. There was no church that was built there. And Paul, I think he realized he made a mistake because he tried to be like Plato and Socrates, and he tried to use wise words and different things, but it still has to go back to the Spirit of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the most effective evangelists, whether Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, right, it's being able to simply communicate the message of the gospel. All right, and we could get very off task or very distracted, but we're all sinners. Jesus died for our sins. What's a sin? A sin is any mark that's missed from perfection. Okay, lying, ever, just one time, all right? Stealing, ever, just one thing. Lust in your heart, just one time. Anything is missing the mark of perfection. Okay, so what do? We need payment for those sins, or else we can't be in the presence of a perfect God. How can we sinners be in the presence of heaven with his perfection? We couldn't be. So we're separated from God. So what happens is Jesus came and died for our sins. Now we can choose to put our sins on him, like we used to put our sins on animals, kill the animal to cover our sins. All right. So Jesus is now the covering of our sins. God doesn't no longer see us. He sees his son. Now we're perfect, made perfect through Jesus. Simple. Simple. We're sinners. Jesus died for our sins. We're now covered. We're now perfect. But I'm not perfect. No, we're not. But Jesus is. Simple message, right? But we could get distracted with trying to add extra stuff, focusing on living our best life and, all right, all these other things. Those are the byproducts. Those are just the extras, all right? Those are like the perks. But simplicity, we're going to heaven when we die because Jesus died for our sins. Simple. For Jews request a sign. The Jews were not ready for the humility of Jesus. They were expecting this king to come through and do something big. Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, I told you that, you know, they were hanging out in courtyards debating philosophy. They were more focused on presentation and learning different subjects, not the simplicity of the cross. Okay, they wanted more, right? And today it's the same thing. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Okay, we're facing the same things. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom, and of wisdom, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So to those who are called, we see how complex God is. We see him moving things here and there, but you can't really explain a lot of these things in words. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to even understand and see. Like, think about the miracle of us being saved. Like, you know, even Jesus talked about how he forgave someone their sins and before healing them. And he's like, it's easy if I just heal them. You know, you guys could see it, but I'm forgiving this guy his sins. Like, I don't think we could fully comprehend this. But even at man's greatest, if it goes against God's word, it's going to fail. And over time, it always does. Over time, it always does. We can see this in Revelations. When the Antichrist comes in, he tries to bring power. He tries to fool the people. Okay? And think about this even now. There's chaos in the world, right? There's chaos in the world, and it's going to get worse because the Bible says it's going to get worse. And some of the things that are going on now in the world, people 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 3 years ago would have said, no way. Okay? But it's going to get worse because the Bible says it's going to get worse. All right? And the Antichrist is going to come in with this alternative worldview, this is alternative philosophy, and he's going to do some nice things. Okay? But nice things do not get us saved. Okay? He's going to probably be a great humanitarian. People are going to follow him, all right? Like, I don't know if anybody watches YouTube, but there's a guy, Mr. Beast. Everybody follows. He has 50-something million followers, and he's always doing nice things. He'll walk up to someone on the street, give him $10,000, right? And people are like, oh, you're the best, Mr. Beast, right? But there's no power. Like, that ends. Giving stuff away, being nice to people, that ends. That's a byproduct, again, of the core is loving and following Jesus, and then we do good works after that. We glorify God, not ourselves. But we want to focus on those other things. So being a nice person, that is where things could get tricky, and that's where we could get fooled if we're not grounded in the Word of God. A few examples we see today, Marriages, 50% of marriages are ending in divorce, even in the church. So what are we, you know, what are we doing? We have to really guard our relationships. We have to do what the Bible says and treat our relationships the way the Bible says. Our relationships between others, okay? I'm working in a public school, gender now, and how we identify is being questioned. All right, from a young age, you're reading books to children about, you know, I don't believe I'm this or that. All right, shady business practices, greed. All right, part of the reason, maybe some of our reasons as Americans is that our country is maybe falling apart, is that our heads, our leaders got greedy, and we wanted cheaper labor. We gave so much power to other countries just to make a little extra money. But over time, what does that equal, right? Alcohol and drugs, they sound great for the time, but what does it show? All right, so the Bible talks about you could tell them by their fruits, okay? Fruits take time, okay? You reap what you sow, that's a law. You reap what you sow. You cannot get an orange tree from an apple seed, okay? What we're reaping in our lives will sow itself, and that's a law. Okay, so many things in God's word are laws. So for a time it'll look good, it'll look like it's working, okay? And for the short term, it maybe feels good. Because if sin didn't feel good, then it would be easy to just turn away from. But over time, it will show itself because God will not be mocked. So these are things that we have to focus on as Christians because we have wisdom that the world doesn't, and it's not us. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So, you see my life now. I have a beautiful wife. I have beautiful children. I have a nice career. And I'm up here teaching. I must have it all together. Right? No, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd probably be in jail. And I'm not even playing with you. My heart, my mind was so wicked, was so disgusting that I'd probably not be here. I'm not just being extra with my words. If I was alive. And it's not because of anything I'm doing. It's not because I just chose to be a good husband. I don't want to do, in my flesh, I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to go play in my baseball leagues. I want to play in my basketball leagues. I want to get drunk and not think about anything. Okay. But God came in, changed me all around, and through time, over time, kept taking little things out to show his wisdom and now present this life where the world will say, wow, yeah, of course. But it's not me. And that's what God's done in all of our lives. In all our lives. We can't say that. Pastor Drew was on his turntables, okay, partying, right? God had to intervene, right? Everybody has a story that God came through and just changed you up. And somehow, and this is what happens along the way, we think it's us. And we have to be careful about that. Okay, when we follow God's word, we get blessed. But somehow, you know, the flesh tries to steal it and say, well, you know, I am a pretty good dad. I mean, I do hang out with my kids. Well, yeah. No. But at the end of the day, no flesh should glory in his presence because I know for a fact it is all God that's done this and it's just submitting. And now when we get put up on a pedestal, right, when we get moved to positions of leadership at our jobs, when we get the pay raises and when we get success in our jobs, we don't say it's because we're so great. It's because God provided and this is what God did for my life and he could do the same for you. Because as we get older and as we grow with Jesus, we start to get something called his godly perspective. And his godly perspective is way different than our earthly perspective. And I'm going to expound on that in a little bit. But first, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive again, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before time even began, God knew why he created you. He knew that he was going to save you, and he knew what he wanted to do with your life. The question is, are you willing to walk in it? Because we're not robots and we still have a choice. But in love, he wants this for your life. You want to achieve happiness and joy and peace and all these things. I mean, you know, happiness could come and go, but the joy of God, that's something that will, you know, move throughout. So some people we went over on Friday, 2 Peter, like some people, they say, well, I've already tried Christianity and it didn't work. But, you know, I don't know if they were fully given over, because it is torture to live try to live both. You know, you try to live on Sundays or on your good days one way, and then the other days we're doing things that are not fitting of a Christian, and we're just kind of tortured. It's like both are just, ugh. 1 Corinthians 30:31, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification. You see that word again, and redemption. That is, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So what a gift we receive from God. Salvation. Okay? So take a second and try to think about salvation. Like, we're saved from hell, and we're going to be in heaven for eternity. That is kind of hard to understand in our limited understanding, but we're going to go to heaven when we die. This world is not everything. This is just, we're passing through. We're pilgrims. These are tents. We're not here forever. But in our immaturity, our focus is always here. Okay? This is what I'm talking about, godly perspective. In our immaturity, as Christians, all we do is focus on here. God is trying to get us to focus that our lives are not ours. He bought us with a price, and we're just tools for his good works. We are given a true way of loving and living. You want to know what love is? Sacrifice. We would never know love. Love is not a feeling. All right, I thought I loved Catherine in high school. It was way different than love, okay? It's another L, all right? And those emotions come and go, right? But love is sacrificing my best interest for hers. And we learn that from Jesus. The ultimate picture of love was that he gave himself for us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. You want to know what love is? Sacrifice. That's Jesus. We're set apart from the world for God's good use. So a sign of growth in our walks is we develop a perspective from God. So hear this last part, because I think this will help a lot of our walks. Okay? When we have our life and we do everything and filter it through God's perspective, nothing in this world doesn't make sense. It's like he's allowed things. Why, God? Things aren't going well in this area. Why, God? This person just, you know, got brought into my life. Why, God? But as we start seeing everything orchestrated by God, by Jesus who saved us with his Holy Spirit living inside of us, now all of a sudden we are being used by him in mighty ways. Now all of a sudden we're finding out why we're created. So as we get more mature in Jesus, we start to see that this world is not just to buy a house, have some nice things, you know, be a good dad or be a good husband. Like, those are the byproducts. Why were we created? God put us here for a reason. And as we get closer to God, that's when we start to see God really moving, right? But bad things are going to happen because we're in this world. Okay, I might lose my job tomorrow. So does God change? My parents, you know, something might happen to them. Does God change? My kids get sick. Does God change? It's hard. And it's gonna take a lot to get through. It's not that I'm not gonna be a robot with no feelings. Those are gonna hurt. And I'm gonna cry. And I'm gonna question. But God doesn't change. And God still created and I'm here for a reason. So why? In closing, our life is not ours. So Jesus bought our life on the cross. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So it took a long time for me. I always thought I knew better. I thought that I could live halfway. But my prayer for all of us today is to let go of your life. Fully let go. Not half let go. Not keep a backup plan just in case God doesn't show up. But fully let go. Because I just think about what I did. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this morning. I pray for all of us by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to let go, to stop trying to control things and just let you work through us. We know we're here in this world right now for a reason. Please use us. Help us to see spiritual things that we don't see and filter everything through you, God, through the good times and the bad times. Help us to remain humble and moldable to be formed in your image. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, for your word. Help us to help each other, to pray, to not have divisions, to pray for each other, even when we're not together, that we could pray for each other, God, that we could reach out and be hands and feet when we can, and to lovingly point one another towards you, God. Help us. Help us to raise up people, to be different parts of the body that you called us to be a part of. And I just thank you for this morning. Please be with us, God, throughout this week. Help us to meditate on good things that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to continue to feed the Spirit and to walk in your ways, God. Thank you. Thank you for hearing us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.